We're in a series of messages right now that we're calling Hollywood versus the Holy Word. Looking at places in our culture where the culture clashes with God's Word. And that clash shows up so often on the big screen in Hollywood or on TV. And nowhere can you see this clash more creatively, persistently, or persuasively being promoted than when it touches on our sexuality. Hollywood spends literally billions and billions of dollars every year promoting a worldview about our sexuality that is radically in opposition to what the Bible teaches. So who are you going to believe? Who are you listening to the most? Who are you listening to the most? And the most important question, how are you going to live? How are you living in light of what you're listening to? See, because what you believe determines, make sure you understand this, what you believe determines how you live. Ideas have consequences. Your belief system, every time, will show up in your life eventually. Your belief system will show up in your life eventually. That's why theology really does matter. That's why Bible doctrine should not be stuck off in some dusty room with a few crusty scholars just pushing papers around. That's not the place for theology. That's not the place for Bible doctrine. The place for theology and Bible doctrine is in the life of every believer if we have any hope of living any differently than what is being put on the big screen. That's our only hope. Doctrine does matter. Theology does matter for every single believer. But thinking biblically in this area of sexuality is especially hard for you singles today. My heart really does go out to you. In a typical day, you are bombarded with messages that are in direct opposition to God's word, and you don't even have to go looking for it. It's in your face. It's all around. Author Linda Dillo describes what most singles in America face today. She says this, Mandy grabbed a bagel, picked up her stack of books, and headed out the front door. As she paused to pick up the morning newspaper, the headlines grabbed her attention. Congressman has sex with intern. When she got on the freeway, traffic was at a standstill, and as she drummed her fingers on the steering wheel impatiently, she read the bumper sticker on the back of the car in front of her, and it read, Wanted, meaningful overnight relationship with member of opposite sex. When she finally slid into the back row of her philosophy class, her professor had already scribbled on the board a homework assignment, and she was supposed to write a 2-page paper on the positive impact of living together before marriage. Later, as she sat sipping a latte at Starbucks, Mandy looked out the window, and she couldn't miss the two large billboards on the building across the street. One showed a man and woman locked in a passionate embrace over a bottle of scotch, and the one next to it shouted, Just do it. A few hours later at the gym, a brassy brunette named Blair that she'd known for a few months stepped up to her and asked if she was going to the big party Saturday night. She already knew the theme of the party was decadence until dawn, so she said, I don't think so. And Blair snapped back in a voice loud enough for many others around in the gym to hear, You must be the only virgin left on this planet. Later that evening, after she finished her report for class, she curled up on the sofa and clicked on the television, a sitcom rerun, fired sexual innuendos like a machine gun, and couples were hopping in and out of bed. She punched off the TV and reached for a woman's magazine, but the main headline screamed, 6 Ways to Seduce Your Boyfriend. Mandy crawled into bed, closed her eyes, and a scoreboard flashed in her mind, World's Messages on Sex, 35. God's Messages on Sex, 0. Now, what about you this morning? You ever feel that way at the end of your day? And if so, what can you do to get that scoreboard turned around? Let me give you this morning some strategies, I hope, strategies for keeping sexually pure in a sex-saturated society. Now, obviously, this message this morning is directed particularly to those that are not married, but I don't want those that are married to check out, just like I didn't want the singles to check out on the adultery message. There are still principles and truth to apply to everyone here this morning, so stay with me. But especially you singles, I want to give you some strategies for staying sexually pure in a sex-saturated society. But these strategies will help those of us that are married as well. Here's the first. hold your ground and resist the world's attempt to depersonalize sex. Hold your ground and resist the world's attempt to depersonalize sex. See, in our culture today, they've turned sex into a faceless industry instead of the personal intimacy that God designed between husband and wife in marriage. It's just a faceless industry now. We've gone from intimacy to industry, and it's big industry. Big, big industry. One of the best things you can do in this fight is to think like God thinks, and that is to put a face back on sex. Don't let it become a faceless entity unto itself. Keep putting a face on sex. God never designed sex to be a faceless pleasure that is wrenched out of the context of a committed relationship between a husband and wife in marriage. Never, ever, ever. Listen, people today are having more sex and enjoying it less. People today are watching more sex and enjoying it less because it's been turned into a cottage industry that tries to stand on its own, and it can't. God never designed for sex and sexual pleasure to stand on its own apart from the committed, loving relationship of a husband and wife in marriage. All you have to do is to turn on your TV today to see that sex today is being used to sell and soothe almost everything. It sells everything from perfume to Porsches. It's one of our leading commodities. Sex has become big industry, big marketing device, and big idolatry. And the results are tragic. The twisted use of sex, apart from a loving relationship, has birthed some monstrous offspring. False worship, futile thinking, and frozen feelings. Those are some of the offsprings of taking this good gift that God gave us. Nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to be embarrassed about, nothing to run from. But when it's wrenched out of the context of where God gave it to us, monstrous offspring. And you can see these results of false worship, futile thinking, frozen feelings showing up in the faces of younger and younger and younger people today. Because they're buying the lie of Hollywood. But it's not delivering. It's not delivering the pleasure. It's not satisfying. Remember the false worship that we saw in Romans chapter 1. I want you to turn there in your Bibles again. Look at it again with me and follow along. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to have Romans chapter 1 open in front of you. And I do hope you have a Bible with you this morning. I want you to bring a Bible because we do use the Bible at our church. If you don't have one, you can get one in the book nook in the resource area back there for a very inexpensive cost. We've got some. Because I want you to know that it's not what Brad Bigney thinks or what Grace Fellowship thinks. I want you to know that this is coming from the Bible. What does God say? What does your creator say? What's the author and designer of all this say? But here's what I want to do this morning. I've read it several times in this series now from my New King James Bible. You keep your Bible open, but I want you to hear it. I want to read it in a different way. I want you to hear it from Eugene Peterson's Message paraphrase. Here's what Romans 1, 21 to following sounds like. People knew God perfectly well, but when they didn't treat him like God, refusing to worship him, they trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion so that there was neither sense nor direction left in their lives. Does that sound like today? They pretended to know it all, but were illiterate regarding life. So God said, in effect, if that's what you want, that's what you get. It wasn't long before they were living in a pig pen, smeared with filth, filthy inside and out. And all this because they traded the true God for a fake God. Listen, Romans 1 is not talking about trading the true God for a fake God that you sit on the coffee table, a little brass or wooden or silver God. It's talking about trading the true God for anything else in this life that you begin to worship and follow and serve and live for. And sex is a fake God in our culture. Sex is a wonderful pleasure that God gave, but it was never meant to be a God. And our world has taken it and tried to make a God out of this. They traded the true God for a fake God and worshiped the God they made instead of the God who made them. The God we bless, the God who blesses us. Oh, yes. Worse followed. Refusing to know God, they soon didn't know how to be human either. Women didn't know how to be women. Men didn't know how to be men. There's never been a day, I don't think, where that's more true. Women didn't know how to be women. Men didn't know how to be men. And it starts with not wanting to know God. Because he's the one that gives us that information that helps us know how to be a man, how to be a woman, how we function, how we should live, what should matter most. Women didn't know how to be women. Men didn't know how to be men. Sexually confused, they abused and defiled one another. All lust, no love. And then they paid for it. Oh, how they paid for it. Emptied of God and love, godless and loveless wretches, since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. All lust and no love. Emptied of God and emptied of love. That's where you end up when you jerk the gift of sex out of its God-given context of marriage. Outside of God's design for marriage, it does not satisfy. Sex can't satisfy. It becomes more like an addiction, more like an affliction. The first time the sexual pleasure might be pleasant with a certain amount of excitement and anticipation, but the next time it's going to require more and more to reach the same high. And after that, more and more and more to receive less and less and less. Amsterdam is one of the cities now in our world. Amsterdam is one of the cities in Europe that has now legalized prostitution. But if you walk through the red light district in Amsterdam, you'll be struck by how unsexual that section of the city is. Rob Bell comments on this when he says, there are lots of people having sex night and day, but that's all it is. There's no connection. That's actually the only way it works. They agree to a certain fee for certain acts performed. She performs them, he pays her, and they part ways. And so in the red light district, there's lots of physical interaction and no connection. There's even a phrase that people use, and he's not saying they use it just in Amsterdam. You hear it here in America today. There's even a phrase that people use with a straight face, casual sex. Have you seen that in magazine articles and in newspaper? Casual sex. Folks, God never meant for sex to be casual, like a handshake, like a kiss goodnight, like just something that you play around with. It's precious, precious, precious. And it's to be in a context. To me, it's like, you know, casual sex is like, you know, the money that I spent and saved and how precious Vicky is to me. And I wanted to surprise her a few years back, and I did it right here in front of y'all, giving her that diamond ring, past, present, future, three diamonds. It needs to be in a context. I want those three diamonds set in a setting of gold so that she can wear it properly. To take those three diamonds and just carry them around loose in my pocket, jingling with my car keys and other stuff, is like casual diamonds. We don't do that. Casual sex, it was never meant to be casual. You want it to be in the proper setting, and that's where it shines, and that's where it's wonderful and can be enjoyed and delighted in for a lifetime. But taken out of its context, heartache, sorrow, grief, disaster. He says the rationale is often it's just sex. I've heard that also. It's just sex. Well, it's just sex. Exactly, he says. When it's just sex, then that's all it is. It leaves the person deeply unconnected. You can be having sex with many, and yet you're alone. And the more sex you have, the more alone you are. And it's possible to be sleeping alone and celibate and to be very sexual, connected with many. Sex, listen folks, is not what connects you. If there is not already a previous life commitment, a joining of the hearts and lives, it leaves you more disconnected and empty and broken than before. It was meant to be the icing on the cake of an already strong, committed, intimate relationship. It was meant to celebrate what is already there, not to try to create something that wasn't there. And it can't. It can't. You know what he's talking about? Do you know what it's like to be sexually active but empty and unconnected? Alone and disjointed, alive, a pulse, air coming through your lungs, but dead inside. I think that's why so many of our young people, teenagers, and those in their 20s and 30s, look so vacuous and hollow. There's a deadening effect, folks. The very thing that was meant to celebrate life and give such pleasure has a deadening effect, a sucking effect just takes the life out of you when you use it outside of its God-given context. Apart from the committed relationship of husband and wife, sex will suck the very life out of you and head you down a path of diminishing returns that leads to false worship, futile thinking, and frozen feelings. And Romans chapter 1 is not the only place where God explains this to us. You can see this all played out in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go right. Go to your right to Ephesians chapter 4. Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to be looking together at verses 17 through 19. Ephesians 4, 17 to 19. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. Pretty strong, all right? He's not just kind of lightly giving some advice here. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Listen, look at me here this morning. If Christ is coming to your life, if you can sing the song we sang about the power of the cross and his resurrection that broke the chains of sin and death and Satan's grip in your life, you shouldn't go on living like the Gentiles anymore who do not know God. You can. And you will be the most miserable creature on the face of the earth. I tell Christians all the time in counseling, the most miserable human being is not the unbeliever who wallows in sin. It's the Christian who persists in trying to go to the same trough the world's eating out of. And you got the Spirit of God in you. You've got truth resounding around you. You've got a conscience that's screaming, and you are miserable. God set you free. The power's been broken. You no longer have to say yes to sin. Do you still have the flesh? Oh, yeah. Does the flesh cry out for it? Yes. But you've got a power. We just sang about the power of the cross. It's not a trinket. It's not an artistic artifact. It's not something for jewelry. The cross of Jesus Christ is a powerful, life-changing fact in our lives. Bigger than anything else, the power of the cross. That's what Christ does for us. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 6 when he's like, my goodness, how could we who have been dead to sin and raised to life in Christ live any longer in it? People were accusing him and saying he was too big on grace, too big on grace. Are we big on grace around here? You better believe it. But I'm not afraid to preach up a big grace because the person who knows Christ doesn't want to sin anymore. I don't need to be afraid of saying, oh, Brad, if you preach grace so much, they'll just go on and sin. No, you won't. When you understand what Christ has done for you and he lives in your life and you got the promises of God and the Spirit of God and the hope of heaven and believers around you, you don't want to sin anymore. Do you fall into sin? Yes. Proverbs says the righteous man falls 7 times. But what does he do? Wallow in it? Rises again. Rises again, rises again. Ephesians 4, 17 to 19. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. Now this last phrase, if you don't mind marking in your Bible, and I hope you don't, underline with a continual lust for more. With a continual lust for more. That phrase right there should drive home to you the fact, if you give yourself over to sensuality, to indulge yourself in everything the flesh wants, get ready to live a life of continual, unending dissatisfaction. The most dissatisfied, frustrated person in the world is the person who is actually trying to indulge themselves in every way they can. A continual lust for more. It'll never be enough. Never enough. Never enough, never enough, never enough, never enough. With a continual lust for more. The way to say no to sin is to have tasted a sweeter, sweeter substance, to be delighting in Christ, to be overwhelmed with Christ, to be so filled up with Christ and the goodness of Christ, to be drinking and eating regularly from his word, knowing him, walking with him, delighting in him, worshiping him, communing with him, sitting at his feet like Martha did instead of just buzzing around all the time like No, Mary did, instead of buzzing all around like Martha did. To be so satisfied. I mean, think about it. There are some of my favorite things in this world, like macaroni grills, lasagna. Oh, how about that, huh? And then that lemon cake thing they have that's kind of drenched in lemon juice. Come back. As good as that is, do you know what? If I have just eaten a fabulous, say this Thanksgiving, we pull out all the stops and my wife does the wonderful things that she does. Right after I push back from the table this Thanksgiving, after the dressing that's like nobody else's, after the turkey, after the apple pie with cranberries in there. Hello? That is so good. And you were to say to me, let's go to Macaroni Grill. I'll buy you the lasagna. I'll get you the lemon cake. Can I say no right then? Absolutely. I'm so satisfied at that moment. Even though that's my favorite thing, I'm filled up. That's what you got to do. Some of you, you're living your lives so empty, so dissatisfied, so disconnected and disjointed from Jesus Christ and His goodness. That's why you fall prey to all the world's goodies, because you're so empty and you're not feeding at the right table first. You're getting up, doing your hair, washing your face, brushing your teeth, shaving, and rushing out of the house, facing all that Mandy faced that I just read, and thinking you're going to be able to say no, and you're empty. You will not say no, you'll go down. And you're disconnected. You're not in a small group. You don't have a time during the week where you're with other believers who are fighting the good fight of faith, helping one another, holding on to one another. You're isolated, you're on your own, you're empty, and you're hungry, and you wonder why you struggle so much. Get a grip. Start getting in God's word. Get in a small group. Plug into worship. Put on worship music. Saturate your mind and your heart and get ready to fight the good fight of faith. Strategy number two. You need to bring God back into the center of any discussion of sex. And hey, don't worry. He won't be embarrassed. He thought of it. All right? He doesn't squirm on the throne when someone says the word God and sex in the same sentence. He's like, He's fine with it. It's some of you all that are not fine with it. Get over that also. He's not embarrassed. We need to bring God back into the center of any discussion of sex. It's sad to me that whenever sex is discussed, there's usually one voice conspicuously absent in the entire discussion. And as a matter of fact, it's the only one that really counts. He's the expert on human sexuality and can cut through the fog for us. God. God. And I can hear some of you teenagers even now saying, oh great, there goes all the fun. God in the discussion of sex. Some of you are saying to yourself, if there's one person I don't want interfering in my sex life, it's God. Oh no, you don't. Listen to me. You don't want to think that way. Don't be so sure about that. God has some things to say about sex that might shock you. After all, He's the creator and designer of sex. He's the author of passion and pleasure. Not the Marquis de Sade. Not Playboy. Not Penthouse. Not Hugh Hefner. Not Dr. Joyce Brothers. Those are all charlatans and imitations of the real thing. Our God, His wisdom and what He has to say on this subject, just like any other subject, is a vast ocean of wisdom compared to what they are offering. They are offering a twisted, shallow, human level version. God, come back to God. Come back to God. This is not just a book about how to get saved, folks. This is a book about how to live the richest, fullest, most robust, joyful life possible. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. All things. All things. Including sexuality. God owns the secret recipe and the original ingredients for real satisfaction and sexual pleasure. You want to know what it is? You ready? You might want to write this down. It's called marriage. It's called intimacy. It's called commitment. Genesis 2, 24 and 25 lays the groundwork for God's good gift. And notice how marriage, when we read this, Genesis 2, 24 and 25, notice how marriage and sexuality are wrapped together. To use phone company and computer company terminology today, they're bundled together. Marriage and sexuality are bundled together in Scripture, wrapped together. Watch it in Genesis 2, 24 to 25. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to any beautiful girl he chooses, because sex is sex. It's just sex. Who is he joined to? His wife. And be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked. The man and his what? Companion? Lover? Sweetheart? Gonna marry her real soon? We both love each other? Help me. Wife. Let's say it again. Wife. Let's say husband. Husband. Wife. Husband. Wife. It's just so infrequently. I just thought we'd have a little fun here. Since the world shows us continually, lover, lover, companion, adultery, fornication, affair. It's so seldom that we think, husband, wife. And here's what's so sad, and it ticks me off. And it's why lots of times I say some of the things I say that make some of you uneasy when I say, sex is great, I love sex. Because the world tries to make, if they ever do show a husband and wife in a TV show or a movie, they don't like each other, they have a terrible relationship, and they never, hardly ever show husband and wife in bed. I'm not saying that I want to see the details, but just at least lead us to believe that husbands and wives actually still have sex today, right? It's always, the hero is always jumping in bed with somebody else. Listen to me. The people having the best sex are husbands and wives committed to each other and committed first to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where good sex is taking place. With no regrets, with no aftertaste, with no bitterness afterwards. That's where it's happening. The world doesn't like to show that. It doesn't match their agenda. Proverbs 5, 18 and 19 says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. The wife of your youth, as a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. That word enraptured, folks, that's not a surfacey, shallow little word. In the Hebrew, it literally means intoxicated, drunk. I mean, go for it. You know, that's not just piddling around. I mean, it's like wide open. Woo, this is good. We got a whole another message on that, so I won't get started. But you can get excited. I mean, that's how the Bible talks. And we won't even go to Song of Solomon this morning, but that's how the Bible talks. Enraptured, intoxicated, drunk. And yet the world would like you to think, if you just stay in your marriage, it will be some of the most boring, docile, commonplace, uninteresting sex that you could ever have. What a lie. What a lie, 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 lie. You lie. They lie. You see, the Bible exuberantly affirms sexual pleasures that are enjoyed within the context of God's original design of marriage. And that might sound a little old-fashioned to some of you, but it's biblical and it works. And I dare you to prove to me and show with any data that the other ways are working. They're not. Now, listen, we're not here to exchange data. It's not all based on what works. Notice I said first, it's biblical. And that's why it works. But I'm not ashamed to say to you, it's biblical and it works. I'm not asking you to do what's biblical and just doom yourself to something that I got to keep believing that God says this is it. Boy, it sure doesn't seem to be working, but God says this. It's biblical, God says it, and it works. It's biblical, God says it, and it works. There's no way better than God's way. I want you to hear something this morning. If you don't remember anything else I say today, and surely you will since sex was mentioned many times, I want you to remember this. God is not concerned that you will experience too much sex. He's concerned that you'll experience too little. A truncated, shrunken, pathetic imitation of His glorious design. And He's concerned that you'll pay way too much for it. And get far too little in return. Because He's good. He's good. Stop thinking, single people, teenagers. Stop thinking God is some killjoy. He's just, I can't believe He's telling me to say no. He loves you so much. He is so good. And He wants you to have the best. He's not holding out on you. Don't listen to Satan's lies. Just like Satan in the garden saying to Eve, oh, listen, Eve, God's holding out on you. God knows if you eat of this tree. God wants you to have the best. The best, the best, the best, the best, the best. And when it comes to sex, God wants you to experience all it was meant to be, in the way that it was meant to be, in the place that it was meant to be, and that's the marriage bed. God wants to give you more sex, better sex, satisfying sex, but you only get it by following His ways, His commands. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, 3, 5, and 6. Oh, woo-hoo. Yeah. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your what? Your own understanding. Because your own understanding is thinking like Hollywood's thinking, well, if it's so good, let's get going on it. And what's a piece of paper? What's marriage? Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, including your sexual ways, acknowledge Him. Remember Romans 1 says they would not acknowledge Him. To acknowledge Him means to invite Him into that area of your life and thinking and say, God, if you say it, I'll do it. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Let me illustrate it for you this way. What if you saw a group of 9 and 10-year-old boys trying to play baseball in a back alley, using garbage can lids for bases and a broken broom handle for a bat and a balled-up wad of duct tape for a ball and no gloves. Nobody even has a glove. Now, if you watch them for a few minutes as boys are boys, you could see that they're having fun. They're having fun. No doubt about it, but they don't know any better. For them, this is as good as it gets. They don't know any better. And so as you're standing watching them, you say, hey, guys, time out. Stop. Get out of there. Get out of that alley. And you load them up in your van, and you take them down to the Great American Ballpark, downtown Cincinnati, and you dump them out of your van, and you've gotten permission that day. Nobody else is there. You put them out on the real grass with real lights and a pitcher's mound, and you give them all leather gloves. You give them a Louisville Slugger baseball bat, and you give them a bag of Wilson balls to play with. And you say, I want you to enjoy the real thing, baseball, the way it was meant to be played. Listen, that's what God is telling us about sex. He wants you to enjoy the real thing, sex, the way it was meant to be, in the context of an already committed relationship between, what is it? Husband and wife. Any other way, you'll just get less and less and less and less sad. See, any other way, you get less and you get more. Less satisfaction, more heartache, brokenness, emptiness, sucking factor in your life, deadening factor in your life, less and more. Strategy number 3, you need to wrap your mind around the fact your success and satisfaction in life should never be measured by sexual activity. Despite what Hollywood promotes, sexual prowess, listen, sexual prowess is not the measuring stick for success in life. It's a fact. But man, if you took your cues from Hollywood, you would certainly come to a different conclusion. Let me say something you're never going to hear come out of Hollywood. You ready? You don't have to be sexually active to be a whole person. Oh. You don't have to be sexually active to be whole. A sexual relationship is not essential to a wholeness and well-being in life. There are people today that are trying to argue that a person is incomplete, incapable of significant living without an active sexual relationship. That is a lie. And I only need to give you one example to prove it. Thank you. Jesus. Done. There. Nanny, nanny, boo-boo. Jesus. Jesus was fully human. Jesus lived for 33 years as a man, fully human. He was the most complete, vibrant, joyful, satisfied human that ever walked the face of the earth, yet he never had a sexual relationship. Sex does not equal life. Sex does not equal joy. Sex does not equal humanity. Regardless of how many people are trying to live like it does. Pastor I know wrote in a local newspaper to defend the promotion of abstinence instead of the distribution of condoms as the best way to protect our young people from disease and heartache. And as you can imagine, he received a volley of angry letters back on that one. But the one letter I thought was particularly sad and confused was from a young man that wrote back the pastor and said this: "My girlfriend and I have lots of good sex together. We think your ideas are repressive leftovers from the Victorian era that make people neurotic and miserable. We think our sexuality is part of our personhood, and not to enjoy it is to be incomplete people. We have no intentions of getting married to meet the expectations of any Puritans, and we think a life of slavery to virginity would mean being only half human." Now, I want you to look at that letter again. I want you to notice something. I want you to look at it. What phrase do you see him three times starting his sentences with? "We" what? "Think." Let me tell you something that's worth the cost of admission here this morning. God doesn't care what you think. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God thinks. He created us and he created sex. You better be concerned about what God thinks. What does God think? What does God think? What does God think? What a sad view that young man has about life and sexuality. Jesus was not half human. And those of you sitting here that are remaining pure, you are not half human. You're not living half a life until finally you get married and experience sexual relations. What a lie. You're human. You're created in the dignity and image of God. Right now, you're an image bearer of God, not half an image bearer of God. Sex doesn't make you a fully vibrant, functioning image bearer of God. You have that now. And if you're a Christian and Christ lives in you, you are a glorious, glorious, glorious billboard of Jesus Christ. And that's more than enough. More than enough. Don't buy the lie of the world. Don't listen to that. You're not limping along. You are not limping through life if you're not sexually active. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7, "Train yourself in godliness, for while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way." Paul might just as well have been speaking about bodily sex, because sex, let's put that in there, sex is of some value, we could say, but it's not the most important thing in our lives. Cornelius Platinga says this: "This is a culture in which sex doesn't know its place, where people imagine that bodily sex can by itself create communion, only to find that when it does not express a prior commitment to life union, sex plunges men and women deeper into emptiness. We must not overestimate bodily sexuality. We do not have an unlimited right to fulfillment in it, and single people do not necessarily lack wholeness as persons. It is entirely possible to live a fulfilled and godly life without bodily sex." One of the ripest fruits of mature Christianity is the discovery that married or single, we can enjoy each other as male and female without intending any movement toward a bed. Even Adam and Eve had more to do in the garden than just cling to each other in the grass. There you go, men. Every time you think about they were naked and unashamed, they did more than just cling to each other in the grass. The world would have us just clinging to each other in the grass, in the home, in the marketplace, as if sex is the apex of life itself. But listen to me. If you're not already clinging to the author of life itself, Jesus Christ, then you can spend every day of your life naked in bed with someone different and never find satisfaction and never find what you're looking for. You better be clinging to the author of life itself, Jesus. Sex is not enough. Because God did not design sex to bear the weight of giving you purpose and meaning in life. That has to come from Christ. That has to come from the gospel. That has to come from waking up every morning knowing that you are in a right relationship with your Creator and God of the universe through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why 1 John 5:11 and 12 says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in sex." No? Oh. "And this life is" where? "In His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Listen to me. You here this morning and you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life, no matter how sexually active you are, no matter how many sexual partners you are. No Christ, no life. No Christ, no life. There's where real life starts. The most fully human person who ever lived or will ever live is Jesus Christ, and he never once had sexual relations. You don't have to have sex to be fully human. You don't have to have sex to be whole, to have joy. So stop thinking, if I don't get sexually active, I'll never be all that I was meant to be. I'm missing out. Real life is passing me by. No, no, no. Remember Jesus. And remember God's promises and God's ways and that God's best. Strategy number four, you need to embrace God's plan for your sexuality. And God's plan for you singles is abstinence. Period. Period. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 5 and 6 says, but fornication, that is the Greek word indicating sexual immorality between two people that are not married. So last week we were talking about adultery. Someone who's married having sex with someone other than their spouse. Fornication is someone who's not married having sex with someone else who's not married. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you. The NIV says not even a hint. Not even a hint. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 8 says, for this is the will of God. So many times people are saying, I want to know God's will for my life. I want to know God's will. Here's one of those great verses that tells you right out of the box, for this is God's will. This is the will of God for you. Ready? Your sanctification. That you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles. Here we go again, just like Ephesians 4. Like the Gentiles who what? Don't know God. Don't go on living like them. God calls you to possess your own body and use self-control. See, we need to give our sons and daughters a reason to say no. We need to teach our sons to be real. And here's what I think. We need to teach our sons to be real men, and that real men don't go on sexual conquest. That's not a real man. That's a wimp. That's a man that's insecure, that's trying to fill up his life and prove his manhood in a quick, easy way. I'll tell you how you prove your manhood. You wait until marriage. You marry a woman. You stay faithful to her. You lay down your life for her. You be a giver rather than a taker. That's a real man. That's a real man. And we need more real men. But Hollywood, the hero is always some good-looking guy that's using and abusing women for his own lust. He's a wimp. He's a wimp. We got some real men in this church with their bellies hanging over their belts and hair missing, but they're real men because they're faithful to their wives and they're laying down their lives for their wives. That's what a real man. That's what a real man looks like. Thank you, Lord. Ephesians 5, 25 says, husbands, love your wives. There it is again. Wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know what that is right there? That's what a real man looks like. He sacrifices. He puts others ahead of himself. He's a giver rather than a taker. Rob Bell says again, perhaps this is why, he's commenting on this verse, perhaps this is why the text talks about the man dying for the woman. This can be terrifying for a man. Committing to a woman for a life is going to demand courage, fidelity, and strength that he may not know he has. This is why some men take such pride in their sexual conquests. They're desperately running from their fear that they don't have what it takes to lay down their lives for a woman. Sleeping with lots of women gives them the feeling of being a man without actually having to be one. Ow! I wish I'd said that! I wish I'd thought of that! But I can quote it. Oh, that's good. Sleeping with lots of women, guys, does not prove you're a man. Waiting for God's best and staying faithful to a woman for a lifetime proves you're a man. Any man can be hopping in and out of bed during the weekends with different women. Takes a real man to make a commitment, lay down your life, think of others, sacrifice, and be a giver rather than a taker. Draw a line in the sand here this morning and start insisting that you're going to refuse to believe the lies of Hollywood and hear God's word on this. I want to see God raise up a generation of men and women who will stand in the face of Hollywood and say, enough of your lies. We're not going to listen to your lies. We're not going to buy into your lies. We're not going to follow your lies. You're not going to ruin our lives. We have found real joy in Christ, real life in Christ, and not just life, abundant life that starts when? In heaven, when's abundant life start? Right now. Right now. We have found that Psalm 16:11 is true, that in your presence is what kind of joy? Fullness of joy. And in your right hand, not Hugh Hefner's right hand, not Dr. Joyce Brother's right hand, in your right hand are what? Pleasures forevermore. The world is offering you short-term pleasures with a horrible aftertaste and a big fat price tag. And God says, come and drink freely. Freely. Fullness of joy. Strategy number five, you need to take God's way of escape. Excuse me. You need to take God's way of escape. And your escape can be summed up in one little word. You might want to write this down too. So you've written down marriage, and you write down flee. Flee. Not F-L-E-A, F-L-E-E. Flee. And you can put an exclamation point after it. If you're going to survive in this sex-saturated culture, then you're going to have to embrace a very simple strategy and a strong theme that runs all throughout the Bible in this area of sexual temptation. It's captured by the word flee. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee sexual immorality. It doesn't say stand there and debate with it. It doesn't say stand there and see how close you can get to it. It says flee. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lust. And flee doesn't mean hang around and see how close you can get to the edge of the pit without falling in. Sexual purity, listen to me, sexual purity is supposed to be your goal, not technical virginity. I don't want to offend anyone, but let me speak frankly with you. Too many Christian young people, and those of you that might be single again, are living letter of the law, thinking as long as I technically do not have sexual intercourse, we're okay. The goal is sexual purity. Not to see that you allow yourselves to do everything else in every other kind of way except that, and then you just throw on the brakes and cut it off right there. That's letter of the law, folks. You've missed the spirit of it altogether. The spirit of God's word in the area of our sexuality is sexual purity. Are you staying sexually pure with that young lady? Are you staying sexually pure with that young man? That's your goal. Matthew 15:8, God, Jesus speaks about people that think like that. He says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Too many people, especially men, listen to me, men, are playing the game. Is it sin yet? Is it sin yet? Is it sin yet? Remember, as you're traveling in the car with little kids on a vacation, are we there yet? Are we there yet? They're playing the, is it sin yet? Stop thinking, is it sin yet? And you're so concerned, can I still do this and do this and do this? And the goal ought to be sexual purity. Way back, way back. And all that God designed our bodies and our pleasures and our senses to participate and enjoy is a package deal. If you do not intend to culminate and fulfill the way God designed us, then back way up and don't be doing everything else. I'm not going to give you a little bulletin insert this morning that says you can't hold hands, you can't kiss. I'll let you decide that. But let me put it to you this way. If you're not going to race the car, don't start the engine. All right? Don't start the engine and sit there and gun it and give some gas and say, but we're never really going to drive off in this baby. Because I know that would be a sin. Don't start it and don't rev the engine. And you decide what that looks like. You decide what that would mean in your relationship. Let me put it to you this way, guys. Imagine that you are attending the wedding of someone that you dated previously for a while. And as you're going through the receiving line, this new groom that has just said, I do, that is radiant and so excited about his bride and this special night they're going to have, grabs your hand, looks you in the eye and says, thank you for preserving my wife's purity. Thank you for watching over her heart. Thank you for keeping your paws off of her. Thank you that your fingerprints are not all over the body of my wife. Thank you for not opening that precious gift and allowing me to have this gift tonight. That could either be a wonderful moment or a very awkward moment. If you're here and you're not married, Every single girl you spend time with, Jeremy, and Christian, and all of you over there, every single Harrison Bigney, Jake, don't duck down, Austin Richardson, I could go on. We'll have it on tape for years to come that I called you by name, and you heard this. Every single young lady you spend time with between now and when you stand and say, I do, you ought to be able to have their future spouse walk up to you and say that, and you don't feel like an idiot. Right now, whoever you're spending time with, if you're not married, it's someone else's potential future spouse. Conduct yourself in a way as if you're spending time with someone else's future spouse, husband or wife. Strategy number 6. It's never too late to start pleasing God. It's never too late. No doubt some of you, this has already been a little painful to hear because you're saying, I've already blown it. It's never too late to start pleasing God. Don't believe the lie also. Well, if I've lost my virginity, I have not stayed pure, whatever. Just go for it now. Oh, no, not whatever. God is the God of new starts. He's all about new beginnings. He's all about a fresh start. He's all about old things passing away. Behold, all things become new. Drive a stake in the ground. Draw a line in the sand and say, God, from this day forward, you've excited me. I heard your word. I heard the word go out. I want that. I want that. I want that. And God would be pleased, according to the book of Joel, to restore the years the locusts have eaten. And he will honor that. He will honor that. You start today obeying God. Today you start. And for some of you, if you've already made that commitment, but you're starting to waffle, renew it today. Renew it today. If this message is one of the few things you've heard, if the scoreboard recently for you has been world's message 175, God's message 0, let this be the thing that ramps it up, that God's message is blaring in your life now. I want to do it God's way. I want to do it God's way. I want to follow God's way on this one. Bow your heads together with me as we close. I want to challenge you this morning to insist on, and I want you to think of it this way, I want to challenge you this morning to insist on more, not less. That you want more. I want God's ways because I'm going to get more. I want God's ways because I want the best. I want God's ways because I want fullness of satisfaction and joy. Those of you that have crossed the line, take this time, if you never asked God to forgive you, and say, God, please forgive me for trampling across your ways. Some of you knew his ways. You grew up in church. You heard your youth group leader talk about stuff like this and your parents, but you didn't do it. Ask forgiveness and say, God, I want your way. I'm not going that way anymore. I want God's best for my life. I want to honor God with my body. And some of you now here this morning, you're technically still virgins, but you're living right on the line. Is it sin yet? Is it sin yet? Is it sin yet? I challenge you to set a new standard of purity in your relationship with the opposite sex, that you are going to treat everyone you spend time with as if you're spending time with someone else's future husband or wife. And some of you here this morning are in a mess right now, and you don't know how to get out. I invite you to come to Christ today. Pour out your heart to him. Repent and turn away from the sin of sexual impurity outside of marriage and experience true joy and peace and forgiveness. The power of the cross is the only hope for any of us to stay pure. It's the hope for every single one of you that have not stayed pure. There's the cross. There's the cross. It's for every single one of us in here. For those that are married and doing well. It's not in your own strength. It's not what you are doing. It's not your resources. It's not how strong you are. It's what God is doing in us and through us. Let's stand together as a church family on common ground with a common need for the same Savior, the same cross, and the same power. This is what we need right here. Let's sing it together as we close.